Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. You know, when I said a while back that one definition of discernment is being able to smell a rat before it bites you, I didn't realize that we might be getting a real live example of what that was like. But keep that in prayer. I was going to make a joke about the fact that we're going Catholic with the candles, but it's actually just to make sure that things are nice around the pulpit this evening in the nasal way. Hey, let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time, giving us an opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we are filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to be concentrating on problems or difficulties. Now's the time to give those things to the Lord so that you're freed up in your soul to be able to just concentrate on the teaching of God's word tonight. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Father, we want to come before you this evening and ask you for your assistance through the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for your perfect plan and for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross. And also thank you, Father, for providing us such resources in the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And also looking out for us, and before the moment needed, you've provided everything in that we need, the word of God, as well as ways of escape when we're being tormented and tortured and tempted and whatever else is going on in people's lives. Father, we know that even though there's times when we're in over our head, that you are there and to rescue us. We thank you for all of that. Father, we ask tonight for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit on all that will be going on here. We also pray, Father, for the needs of the saints. We ask for your intercession in their lives and areas where they need you. We also ask, Father, for guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that we can learn the lessons and become better and more effective in this spiritual life and as witnesses for you in the angelic conflict. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements. This Christmas service this year will be on Sunday, the 23rd of December. So you can make a note of that. I believe that's in the calendar already as well on the program. Also, the next basics class, and I think the final basics class of this year, is going to be next Tuesday, December 11th, because 2 weeks from then is Christmas, right? Yeah. So Tuesday, December 11th, next basics class. All right, so we've been looking at the subject of discernment, and tonight the title of our message is The Enduring Solution to Idolatry. Enduring, you know, the focus is that the immediate solution to idolatry is to get out of it, as we saw last night, to flee it. But then there's an enduring solution to it, and we're going to take a look at this evening, having to do with where we've been. We've been looking at principles concerning discernment as part of developing capacity in our spiritual life for our spiritual gift. That led us to look at discerning evil trends in Christianity, and that led us to look at the whole big subject of Babylon, what it means in the Bible, as well as apostasy. And we started to look on Sunday at the root cause of all of that. And the root cause is something that we have to address in our own spiritual life from time to time. And the root cause is what the Bible calls idolatry. So we've spent some time on that subject. I think we're going to finish it tonight. What is idolatry? As we've seen, coming out of looking at Babylon and what they did with that tower and seeing over and over again, anytime there's idolatry mentioned in the Word of God, it is there's something about it. It is that man is placing a visible object of worship. The key there is that man's doing something, and it's an object of worship. And that's the key. You know, there are a lot of things in our life where we're tempted, where we know we're going against the plan of God, but not all those things are idols. It's not always idolatry, you know. For example, if you're worried about something, we know that worry is a sin, but it's probably not idolatry. Idolatry means when you're actually putting something in your life, taking it and worshiping it, saying, I'm going to worship this instead of God. You know, God in his word has said something that I don't like to hear. God is asking something of me. You know, God, for example, asks that we love him with our whole mind, heart, soul, and strength. You know, now, a lot of people take a look at that and they say to themselves, that's a lot. That's everything. That's a total commitment. I'm not sure I want that. That seems like a big risk. So instead, I want to find a nice, comfortable religion that won't ask too much of me, but that I can convince myself is the same thing. So I'll find a nice, comfortable, once a week kind of church where they don't challenge me with the Word of God, and I can pretty much do what I want. You see? Well, see, that's idolatry. Why? Because you're replacing the living God and what He is saying to you and asking of you and commanding. You're replacing all of that with a religious system of man's making that is not what God's will is for your life. That's idolatry. Money in and of itself is not an idol. A lot of people say money's an idol. Well, the Bible never says that, you know. The Bible does say that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And you see, that's where you get into idolatry. It's when you start worshiping money instead of worshiping God. You see, when you say to yourself, I'm going to do that instead. I don't want to face the fact that I'm created and I have a creator and I'm supposed to be worshiping him. So instead, I'm going to make it all about me and my own life, and I'm going to focus on myself, and I'm going to be self-centered. And as part of that, I'm going to acquire, and put into some meaning into stuff that would replace the full meaning and dedication I'm supposed to give to God. That stuff becomes more important than God. That's idolatry. Why? Not because of the stuff. You can't just look at somebody on the outside and say, well, they got a lot of stuff. That must be their idol, right? You have no idea. The issue is, are they worshiping it? You know, or is this a grace gift from God that they put in the proper place and they're not worshiping the gift? They're still worshiping the giver. So you can't tell from the outside. You can only tell from the inside. But it's man placing a visible object of worship before his eyes to protect him from God. Keep God away, in other words. A lot of people are good to keep the Lord Jesus Christ away. Which, what do I mean by that? Well, they know that Jesus Christ is for the people that need a Savior, people that are bad. So they don't want to face the fact that they need a Savior, so they try to be good. Saying, if I'm good, I don't need a Savior. You know, what's that? It's an idol. It's putting something before your eyes to protect you from the living God and the realities of the living God placing on your life. And what that does, you see, the reason that people do that ultimately is that word conscience. You know, we were in Romans 1 on Sunday and last night where we saw that God's given everybody a conscience. And that conscience has an awareness of who He is, and also awareness of sin. And that can be that's an uncomfortable reality. That's a conflict put in the souls, even of unbelievers now. All right, so people try to do something about that. Now, there's one way to do something about that is to listen to the Word of God and be convicted by what the Holy Spirit says in common grace now, even though an unbeliever, that says you're a sinner and you need a Savior. You know, you're spiritually dead. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. And then you honestly and humbly seek out who that Savior is. And then the gospel information comes to you and you believe it. You see, that is the solution. That's God's solution to that problem of your conscience. Right? And from there forward, by the way, God's plan for us is to always have a clear conscience. Do you know that, by the way? Do you know that God never wants you to have a guilty conscience? No. And in fact, you know, Paul would say the same thing. He would say, you know, I know that God's taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is taking care of all the issues surrounding my conscience. Now, that doesn't mean from day to day, you know, on a practical level, the things don't bother you and you want to address things. I'm not talking about that. But as a basic matter of your relationship to God, the cross solves that. And when you believe in Christ, that solves that problem. But if you're not going to go in that direction, if you're not going to go in the direction of turning to Jesus Christ as the solution to the problems of conscience, then you have to do something else. And that something else becomes an idol. You put that as a visible object of worship to protect you from God, and that silences that nagging conscience. And then, once you've done that to the satisfaction of yourself, then you can move on and live your own life, you know, apart from God and what God wants you to do. So that's idolatry in a nutshell. And we always have to keep before us the fact that God has an enemy who is always prowling about like a roaring lion. He's seeking believers to devour, in particular, because He doesn't want us to grow up spiritually and reflect more and more of the grace and glory of God. So He's always looking for an in our lives. And we give Him an in, so to speak, whenever we push ourselves away from the Lord and we don't go back. Whenever something happens, we fall in a certain way, we're conflicted in a certain way, and we move away from God. We say, you know what? I don't think the Word of God can help me in this area. Or I don't want to face what the Word of God is putting before me right now. So we move away from Him. And as a result, that makes us open and vulnerable to any kind of schemes that the kingdom of darkness want to put in our life. And a lot of times what they want to put in our life is an idol. In fact, we saw in 2 Timothy 3 that as soon as you move away from God, and I'm not talking about for a moment here. obviously, we're moving away from God every time we sin, in that sense. I'm not talking about that. Because we know the solution is rebound. And if we're performing that in our spiritual life, we're dealing with that. I'm talking about, you know, as a general direction in your life for a period of time. You're moving away from God, moving away from the things of God, the people of God, the word of God. You're saying no to that. You're pushing away from that. Well, you know, your soul abhors a vacuum. And so if you're not actively in a worship relationship with the living God, your soul needs to worship something. You got to serve somebody. We have to be a slave to something or somebody. And so what happens is when we're out of that relationship with God, then all of a sudden the kingdom of darkness sees an opportunity to put something before us in the form of supplying an idol for us. So in other words, it's not just you out there. You know, it's you and God, and the kingdom of darkness is against you, your enemy. And so you don't be surprised when these sort of things happen. You think it's just a coincidence, you know. Here I am, I'm wrestling with God, I pushed away from him, I don't want to go back to Bible classes, I'm just in a bad place right now. And just all of a sudden, you think coincidentally, something shows up in your life that's very attractive to you, that you want to go for instead, to sort of put in there instead of that ache that you have, because you know you need God. I mean, there's no two ways about it. You need the word of God. Your soul needs the word of God. It breathes the word of God. It needs it. As a believer, your human spirit needs the word of God, needs it to be alive, needs it to be powerful, needs the Holy Spirit working with the word of God on an ongoing basis in your life. And when it doesn't have it, it needs something else to kind of take the place of that. And trust me, the kingdom of darkness will rush in there with something to take the place of that. And so we just need to be aware of this, not to be freaked out, but to be aware of it. That's what's happening. Part of that should be a comfort, because it means that, hey, you know what? There's a reason why things worked out the way they did. That God does have an enemy, and he is involved in my life, trying to be. And so therefore, I should be humble, recognize that I can get in over my head, and then use the solutions that God's word gives us in order to deal with being in that place. Now, we saw also that the Bible uses an analogy of spiritual fornication or adultery to represent idolatry. And, you know, the Bible does this for the purpose of the fact that we can relate to, on an everyday level, the idea of adultery, the idea of unfaithfulness in the marriage realm and the sexual realm. God uses that to get our attention and say idolatry is the same thing. Idolatry has to do with somebody who entertains more than one lover. You know, our soul is designed to love God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. That doesn't make sense, but the soul, we are designed to love God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. The soul is designed for God and to be God's lover and vice versa. And so when we replace it and go out somewhere else and make that our love relationship, so to speak, to the exclusion of God, you know, rather than in the order that God wants it. Of course, we love God, and then we love family members and spouses and all kinds. We love the royal family. That's great when it's all in relationship. Again, what I'm talking about is when you go and you're trying to move God off his place as number one, and you put something else there. You know, that's spiritual adultery, and that's idolatry. It's Hosea 4:12. We saw that last night. We also saw that idolatry is expressly forbidden by the word of God, in the strongest possible terms, and with total clarity. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. Exodus 20, 1 to 6. We saw that idolatry is forbidden by the word of God, and it's done so in the strongest possible terms with the greatest clarity. That's, of course, Exodus 20 is where Moses brings the law, the Ten Commandments, into the lives of the people of Israel. And the first thing he says is, you shall love the Lord with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And he says, you shall not have false gods before you. And you shall not make an idol with your hands. So in the strongest possible terms, the word of God forbids any form of idolatry. And this is for our own good. You know, there's nothing better for a human being than to find the living God and to be worshiping the living God. And so God says, you know, I don't want you to be in a place where you're not doing that. So he puts up the, you know, it's like I said this before, but it's like you're on a path that God wants you on, and there's danger around that path, you know. If you go over here, there's a cliff you can fall off. I'm not talking about the physical cliff either. I'm talking about a real spiritual cliff, and it's going to hurt you and harm you when you do so. And so rather than do that, he puts a big warning up. Don't go in that direction. Same thing with idolatry. Don't go in that direction. If you guys could sit down so we can study the Word of God, that'd be great. Thank you. Thank you. Idolatry is expressly forbidden in the Word of God in the strongest possible terms and with total clarity. So idolatry in any shape or form is always forbidden by the Word of God And we saw last night something else that's pretty sobering in Psalm 135, that over a period of time, God will give up an idolater to the idol. You know, that those who make an idol will become like it. We've seen that idols literally have mouths, but they don't speak, and eyes that they don't, but they don't see, and ears that they don't hear. And as a person who worships something like that becomes like that. And again, that's for our own good. That's so that eventually the day comes where we realize, you know, I don't really have that life more abundant. You know, I remember hearing that in Bible class, that Jesus Christ came that we may have life and have it more abundant, but I don't have it. You know, instead I have this lifeless life. I have this deadness about my life. And that's because we become like the thing we worship. That obviously is bad when the thing that we worship is an idol. You know, you become like you worship. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18 if you haven't already. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. You become like what you worship, whatever it might be. You know, if you look at the behavior of people that are in false religions, you'll find out they become like what they worship. You know, for example, if you take an obvious example, look at Islam. You know, here you have a God that says, we'll have nothing to do with mankind, and we're going to put you in a position where you have to basically serve him without knowing who he is. And it's a very cold kind of thing. That if you study the God of Islam, he's a very cold God, a very demanding, very violent God. Guess what happens? People that truly worship the false God of Islam become like that God. They become like that God. People who worship Buddhism become like the Buddha in the sense of whatever it is that the Buddha stands for. And I'm not an expert on that. They become like that. Same thing with any false religion. And that's the principle. God has set it up that way, you know, so that part of the reason is so that people can find the true living God. You see, because there's a positive side to that, too, which is when you worship the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you become like the humanity of Jesus Christ. And that's a very attractive, wonderful thing. And it's supernatural in character. And so people who look around, all righty, and they're basically evaluating, and they are, by the way, people, if you've, you know, expressed out there that you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're serious about your relationship with him and you have a spiritual life and so forth, people are watching you. Why? Because they want to know, you know. Some of them genuinely want to know. Are these people worshiping the living God, the ultimate, the one who created me, or not? And how are they going to find that out, you know? One of the ways is because we exhibit that life of the living God. And they can see that and they know there's something different about us. And that's one of the signs in their life that there's something to what it is that we are about when we gather together and worship the God of the Bible. And so you become like what you worship. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Again, but we all, this is church age believers, we have an unveiled face, meaning that it wasn't like Moses in the Old Testament when he had to put a veil on after he'd had relationship with the glory of God. You see, we have, because Christ is risen, is at the right hand of the Father, and you know the veil has been lifted, and so that we get to have a very unique relationship with God. We have an unveiled face. We have things revealed to us in the New Testament that were never revealed about God before, never given it about God to the Old Testament saint. We also have God the Holy Spirit inside us, mentoring us, so that we can understand these things that we could never have understood if we were in the age of Israel. So we have an unveiled face, and we're beholding as in a mirror, that's the Bible, the glory of the Lord. That's worshiping the Lord, beholding his glory, going to the Word of God, seeing what it has to say about Jesus Christ. That's worship. You know, I think we sometimes have an idea of worship as something that we do on the exterior. In other words, worship is being on your knees, or worship is going to this big building where everyone's, you know, doing the same thing. Okay? But worship, really, the Bible says worship is when we concentrate on what the Word of God has to say about who God is, about Jesus Christ is, and who we are. That's true worship. And when we do that, what does this say? When we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into that same image. What's that same image? Well, Jesus Christ, you know, is the image and likeness of God. and we become into the same image of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, it says that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's the humanity of Jesus Christ. As we learn the Word of God, and as God the Holy Spirit shows us what it means, and then brings it out as we live, we are being transformed into the person of Jesus Christ and his humanity from glory to glory. The glory that Jesus Christ has to the glory that he makes in our lives as we become more and more like him. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. What that means is that this whole thing starts with Jesus Christ sending the Holy Spirit. And he, of course, knows exactly who the Holy Spirit knows exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's on a mission to transform members of the body of Christ more and more into who Christ is. Well, how does that happen? By worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. By seeing what the Word of God has to say and learning what it has to say. And so we develop the characteristics of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit's work. The patience, the kindness, not jealous anymore. Not being arrogant. These are all characteristics of Jesus Christ. Not seeking our own. That's the opposite. You see, idolatry is saying, I want to seek my own way. Therefore, I want to put something between me and God. You know, Jesus Christ is the opposite. He says, you know what? I want to do my Father's will. I'm not going to seek my own will. I'm going to do things the way my Father wants. And I'm going to be there for others. He laid down his life at the cross for the human race. Not seeking his own. And we become like that. We become people who don't take into account a wrong suffered. We become people that don't rejoice in unrighteousness, who always rejoice with the truth. How does that happen? As we worship the Lord, the Holy Spirit makes us more and more like him. And we bear all things. That's hard to imagine. But that's what the Word of God says can happen as we live more and more the spiritual life and believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. These are supernatural things. If you have one person in your life who can bear with you no matter what happens to you, that's something supernatural. That's a gift from God. That's somebody who's been tempered by the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Somebody who hopes all things and can endure no matter what happens, understands the power of the grace of God. They perhaps have seen it in their own life and now wants to see it in your life. This is supernatural. How does it happen? Because somebody continues to worship the living God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Or in Galatians 5:22-23, you don't have to go there, but you can if you want, but that's the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. This is being produced. Why? Because you become like what you worship. As you worship the Lord of the Bible, you become more and more like the person of Jesus Christ. You have more love, more capacity for love. You have that supernatural love that can lay down your life for others. You have more joy in your life and can share it with other people. You have more peace. You have a sense of contentment. Things may not be going right in your life, but on the inside, you have a sense of contentment. Jesus Christ, we know, when he was on the cross, the Bible tells us that he had joy in his heart. Now, it wasn't because of what he was going through. That was horrible. It was because he had the capacity from the truth that he knew in his own soul about what it was that God the Father was going to accomplish by what he was going through at the time. We sometimes call it perspective. You know, that's important. And how do we get that in our own lives? The same way. The same way, by having our hearts expanded and enlarged. We go through something, it hurts a lot, we get to the point where we can't deal with it any longer, but we continue to turn to the Word of God and we find something there that allows us to deal. And as we do that, now that Word of God comes more alive and we have more perspective on things. No matter what it is that we're going through, we have some perspective, we can draw from some resources. Well, where did that come from? You know, it came from the Word of God. It came from worshiping the living God. Same thing with patience. We studied that a while back. Or kindness. Or goodness. These are rare supernatural qualities as described here in Galatians 5. They're called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It can only be produced by him. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then finally, in looking at the subject of idolatry, I guess no, I should put that on the board. That's the point I was trying to make by going there. As you continue to worship the one true living God, you become more and more like Christ in his humanity. As you continue to worship the one true living God, you become more and more like Jesus Christ in his humanity. As we've seen in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And that's something to wake up for in the morning. You may wonder, you know, there's times where things like, geez, you know, I'm look at myself and I say, my gosh, I'm 28 years old. I'm a little older than that. Can't fool you guys. Yeah, the gray hair is throwing you off, I know. But I, you know, whatever I am, I look at it sometimes, I say, that's a long time to be on planet Earth. You know, and I'm looking at myself honestly, I say to myself, well, there's a lot of things about me now that aren't quite as sexy as they were 20 years ago. I mean, really, in every way of that word. You know what I'm saying? I'm a little slower, I'm a little more forgetful, and things like that. And, you know, there's certain things where you've kind of learned the hard way, some lessons of life. And so there's certain things that in a more naturally hopeful place that you were in 20 years ago, you may have thought certain things are possible in your life, and you found out they're not possible. So there's a certain kind of tempering, but you may even say kind of depression about growing older. Naturally speaking, I'm just talking naturally speaking. I'm not talking about the spiritual life. We'll get to that. But naturally speaking, that happens. You know, you start to realize that, you know, when you were younger, it seemed like life kept giving you things. And now as you get older, it seems like around you more and more life is taking things. You know, really, you know, maybe taking people away from you because they die, or maybe taking energy because you don't have as much as you used to. Or when people around you start to find out that you're pretty reliable or pretty this or pretty that, and they seem to come and tug on you a lot more. There weren't that many people tugging on you for things when you were 20 years old. You were doing the tugging. But my gosh, now people are tugging on you. So naturally speaking, life got tougher, right? But on the other hand, God comes on the scene and says, I know all about that. The outer man, yeah, more and more of decay. But there's that inner man. And I want you to focus, I want you to major in that. That's what God says. Focus on the inner man. Focus on the fact that there's a miracle that can occur in your life right here in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that every day there's a possibility for you to go to God's word with an unveiled face and beholding the glory of the Lord there. You know, I mentioned last night, I was so happy to get back to the epistles. You remember me saying that last night? Been spending a lot of time in Genesis, and that's cool. A lot of time in Revelation, and that's great too, and the Old Testament prophets and all that. But there's nothing that makes my soul and spirit more alive than spending some time in the epistles. In the Gospel of John, when I can behold my Lord Jesus face to face again. Because that's when it's all revealed. You know dispensations. It was a mystery until Christ came and rose from the dead. And then things were revealed to the Apostle Paul and the other apostles in the New Testament that had never been revealed before. I'll tell you, my spirit craves those things. That's something to get up for in the morning. And the Bible says here that as we do that, go to the Word of God, go anywhere, but especially in the epistles. You know, go somewhere like Romans 8, if you're having a tough day, and start in verse 1 and realize that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Take that on for size. And to realize that later on in that same epistle, in that same chapter of Romans 8, that all of nature is waiting for the revealing of the sons and the daughters of God. And if you're a believer in Christ, you're one of those. And you're going to get a resurrection body soon. And all of nature is going to come alive with you in that resurrection status. Or then you keep going and you find out that God thought about you in eternity past. And he saw you in Christ and he saw you perfect. And he predestined your whole life. He's got it all under control. You don't have it under control. It doesn't seem under control, but he does. You know, there's such great comfort in the doctrine of eternal security. You know that? That says no matter how much of a mess I make of my life, there's a master plan. There's a God who's not going to give up on you. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so that plan is going on, okay? And he said, I'm going to bring you safely to the eternal kingdom. You may come kicking and screaming, but you're coming. Right? That's a comfort. He's predestined you not only that, but to the image, to be conformed to the image and likeness of his son. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. God the Holy Spirit has already sealed you for the day of redemption. Do you understand what that means? He's already put his mark on you. We studied that. That says, this package, you, me, is going to be delivered with exactly the purpose that the one who stamped it has for that package, to be glorified with Christ and to one day realize when he's revealed that we're like him. These are all realities. These are facts. Now, of course, how do we know that? You know, did I just have some great acid trip in 1985? And all of a sudden, you know, look at the patterns of the whatever that ink blot is and say, my gosh, Jesus Christ is risen and I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Look at that. Of course not. No, it's from the Word of God, alive and powerful. Alive and powerful. What does that mean? It means that we go to that to draw our life from, right? Thinking the things above, because Christ is our life. But the thing that we have to understand is that it's in the facts of the New Testament, particularly the epistles, that we go and look at him, that we gaze on him, that we worship him. We don't worship him by looking at some statue. I was talking with somebody last night who was in conflict because they had the same background I do in Roman Catholicism and thought there was something to stand in front of a statue for some, wait until you get some insight about some statue on a wall. No, that is not how it works. That's not worship. You know, or sort of putting yourself in a lotus position and doing some kind of mantra over and over again until somehow something's going to happen with your brain waves and you're going to get wisdom. That's not worship. You know, again, worship is opening up the pages of the New Testament in particular and gazing on the truth about who Jesus Christ is. And there's so much of that to take in. And that's how, what does it say here? As you do that, as you behold in a mirror the word of God, the glory of the Lord, you're being transformed into the same image. So it's like a two for one. On the one hand, that moment, you're being edified and built up because, you know, you're having a bad day and you need something to build you up. And the fact that you're in union with Christ might do it. Or the fact that, you know, heaven and earth are going to be renewed and you're going to be in there forever in a perfect body, that might do it. Or it might be the fact that nothing that can happen in your life can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Maybe that'll do it. But something's going to do it. And when it does it, you're getting built up in your spirit and soul. But in addition to that, God the Holy Spirit is at work. So he's taking that truth and he's then changing you permanently. And that change is also going on. And you become more and more like the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, eventually, God is going to destroy all of those idols that are still around now that are trying to stop you from getting there to maturity. We saw, and you can turn there again if you want, to Jeremiah 10:11. We saw this passage last night. It's the only verse in the whole book of Jeremiah was written in the Aramaic language we saw last night. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11. See, God doesn't like idols. He hates them. The reason he hates them is because he knows how destructive they are for you and me, for his children. And he says this, thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth, false gods, false religions, idols, will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. There's a day coming when all of that's going to be smashed permanently. That's what Revelation 17 and 18 are all about. That's what it's all about. That final push that mankind's going to make called Babylon to try to set up this total worldwide idolatry is going to be totally crushed. Now, at the moment that that's crushed, what also happens? Jesus Christ comes back. And he sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, starts the millennial reign. I hope you realize there will be no false worship during the millennial reign. What a exciting thing to think about. There won't be any. And by the way, even at the end of it, there will be the Gog and Magog revolution. That's brief, you know. There's no more false religion or anything. That's just Satan coming on the scene briefly and people going into rebellion and then getting blown away. All right, so that's not it. That's not a religious system either. The last religious system, false religion, idolatry, is going to be completely demolished in the tribulation period when Babylon is no more. And then at the end of that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness dwells. Meaning that there will no longer be any false religion. There will no longer be any idols. None of that stuff anymore. So that all these things that are plaguing the human race, I mentioned some of them tonight already, all the cults, all the false religions, all the idolatry, all that is going to be wiped out. God doesn't want that. He's allowed it for a period of time in order to work out what it is he's working out in this angelic conflict, this conflict between Satan and God, where he said, you know what? He's rebelled against me, Satan. That's how it all started. He rebelled against me. What I could do is just totally wipe him out and start over again with another creation. But if I did that, I'm going to be doing that for a long, long time. I'm going to have to keep doing that every time somebody rebels. Instead, let me take this creature called Satan and the fallen angels and let me give him and that crew an opportunity to play out their system, to come out and do whatever they can, whatever they think they can do, independent of God, let them try it on this lower form of creation called the human race, the guinea pigs. Here we are. That's where we are. We're a lower form of creation where God says, let's give it a real experiment, a real bona fide experiment where we allow the kingdom of darkness to do what they can to try to drag people down, to try to keep them away from the truth of the living God. And then God's going to have his grace plan to get through to the people anyway. And those who are positive become believers. He's going to bring them to this perfect place at the end. And that's the whole conflict. So God, we're in a very strange time in God's whole idea of what it means to be human. We're in a weird time where he's allowing his own enemy to toy with us, as it were, for a while. And that's what this is all going on. But it's not going to be forever. See, to me, that's a comfort, you know, to think that this struggle that we're involved in is just part and parcel of what it means to be human is a ugly thought. If that's what I thought, that this is just the way it is, you know, a lot of people hear, this is just the way it is, deal with it. Well, you know, yeah, I mean, for this brief life, that's true. You see, and yet God comes on the scene and says, let me tell you the rest of the story. Let me give you the vision about what my real design is for the human race. And it's always been, you know, grace and blessing. And let me tell you a picture of that by giving you the book of Revelation, for example, and showing what the new heavens and the new earth are all about. He's saying, that's my picture of what I really want to get to. But I have to work out, you know, it's sort of like, you know, you have a disease that's in the organism and you got to work it out and get it all worked out before you can get back to health. That's the whole universe. The disease was the fall of Satan. And God said, I've got to let this play out all the way through, get it all out of the system, so to speak, so that we can get back to, you know, the beautiful family design that he has for him and his children. And to me, you know, that's a comfort. To me to know that that's really his heart. You know, a lot of times I think when we're struggling, when we're falling, we're failing in life, we get to the point where parts of God's word and parts of how we see God seem to be against us, right? Like, you know, I'm messing up. I know he's against me. And so when I can get out of that and see again the heartbeat of God, no. He loves the human. He loves us and he wants the best for us always. You know, and I see it in him saying that I'm going to smash all these things eventually. I know how tough it is to be among them. That gives me comfort. And I hope it does for you too. God will not be idle, I-D-L-E, forever when his children are in the grip of an idol, I-D-O-L. All right? He will move on our behalf. I find that comforting. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So the issue remains, we are in this fallen world with fallen bodies. We have a sin nature still, and there will be times when we'll, for whatever reason, push away from God, like the prodigal son, want to run away and do our own thing for a while, and then eventually that plays itself out, and we find out that, guess what, I'm becoming like what I'm worshiping, and I don't like it, and I'm worshiping myself, and I'm my own worst enemy, and I get in over my head. And I don't have all the answers. And it is totally possible for Satan in the kingdom of darkness to get the better of me and get me into a corner somewhere, like I'm like the little mouse in the corner. And the kingdom of darkness is the cat batting me around. I thought I was so smart and so tough and all of that. I thought I had my act together until God said, okay, try it without me for a while. Get in the ring with the kingdom of darkness for a round without me. See how it is. And I find out it ain't fun. And I want to come back. I want to come back to the protection of my daddy. So what do we do? You know, what is the solution to idolatry? Well, the first thing you have to do is flee. Run away from it. Run towards your Father. Run. That's what the Bible says. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him, here's the arrogant, here's me, you, thinking we can do it on our own plan, our own way. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And a lot of times it's a spiritual victory that will eventually lead us to think more highly of ourselves. You know what I mean? Like for a while, you're getting a lot of insights from the teaching and it seems to be working for you. And it can settle in a little overconfidence at that point. It can settle in that, you know what? I got this thing wrapped up. If I, you know, if I miss Bible class occasionally, now it doesn't matter because I'm mature. I made it. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you. But I want to point out something to you. We're going to read the rest of this verse. It says that, hey, God's faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but he'll give you the way of escape, all right, so you can endure it. But notice it starts that says that there are temptations that overtake you. Don't miss that. See, a lot of times I think that We somehow have the idea that that we're supposed to be able to always be in the plan of God, taking his word in and getting a temptation, always being successful. And the problem with that is that that's not true. And then when we get to the place where it doesn't work that way and we're overtaken in a fault, overtaken in a temptation, we can really freak out and think we've done something really bad in the plan of God when we really haven't, because the Bible says there will be times when temptation will overtake you, period. So then what does it say? Okay, and it's not, you're not the first one. It's common to man. And notice the next phrase, God is faithful. Not you. God is faithful. And that's so important, because on the days when you are taken in a fault, tempted, and fall for it, trust me, the kingdom of darkness is going to want to keep all the attention on yourself, on you. Wants you to just totally be totally obsessed with, why did I do that? What was I thinking? I can't believe it. That's where he wants you to be. Why? Because that is not keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our doctrine, is it? It's keeping your eyes on yourself. It's me keeping my eyes on John Farley, the author and perfecter of a lot of problems. I'm the problem creator in my life. You know, if you want to find out who the biggest problem is in your life, you think things aren't going right, I know it's somebody's fault, somebody's created this problem, I got to find out who it is, I got to address it with them. But all you got to do is go into the bathroom, and over that sink, that thing that's up there, you know that thing that's up there over that sink? It's called the mirror. That's the fella. That's the lady. Just go out and have it out with that person, because that's the big problem creator in your life. So what does the kingdom of darkness want to do? Keep you looking at that. Keep you looking at yourself. Keep you trying to figure out what I do wrong. How can I do this? How can I prevent it the next time? But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God is faithful. It says, now, what are you? You are the one that gets overtaken by temptation in the picture. That's you. God is faithful. So that's what I'm talking about. When you're going through this, God is still there, and he has still got it all figured out. You don't, but he does. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Do you believe that tonight? Let's read that again together. This is important. God will not allow you, the believer, his child, declared totally righteous in union with his son, adopted and sealed for the day of redemption. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So no matter how bad it seems and how much you've fallen and how much you're fussing and fuming about yourself and think you've blown it and you're out of the plan of God and you've lost all your rewards. Oh, believe me, I know exactly what that's like, because I go through that about every 2 months where I just think it's all over and I've totally done the most thing. I've committed the unpardonable sin. You name it. Okay, I'm a master at using even the word of God against myself. All right. I am PhD, plus in that. Okay. And part of the reason is I have compassion on you guys because you go through a form of it. But yeah, okay. So what happens is we go through all of that. So what God is saying here is that even then, when you think you've committed the unpardonable sin, you're the worst sinner who ever lived, and if possible, if anybody could lose their salvation, it would be you and all of that stuff, right? He's saying, even then, I am faithful. Even then, I am not, you are not getting out of my hands. Jesus Christ said, I got him in my hands and nothing is going to get him out of my hands. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You're his child. He's got, you know, he's promised to deliver you and he's going to fulfill that promise. Isn't it great to be a believer in Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad you made that one-shot decision to believe the gospel? Because this just comes with it. With the temptation, notice this, he will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, it could be that he's provided that way of escape, but it could be you ignore it for a while. It could be you'd rather wallow in your own self-pity and try to work it out yourself and say, you know, I'm smart enough to figure this out and kind of leave the way of escape, but it's still there. And, you know, eventually, you know, you're going to wear yourself out so much that it's like out of desperation sometimes you're going to say, all right, fine, I'll try the way of escape. I'll try a promise in the Word of God. I'll go back to Ephesians chapter something and read something and find my way of escape. I know it's there. You know, why? Because God is on your side. He is not going to stand idly by while you totally mess yourself up. Or mess yourself, I guess you could say. He's not. He is going to make things so uncomfortable, so difficult that you will eventually go in that direction. Or die, one or the other. But really, you know, I mean, I think a lot, you got to remember something else, you know. The moment you believed in Christ, a couple of things became obvious in the universe. One was, you've got at least some positive volition. You made at least one good decision. You actually were humble enough to recognize that you needed a Savior and that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And you said, I do, I believe. All right, so you got that going for you. But I hope you realize, too, that at that moment, God does at least 40 things. They're real things that are changes in you. You really are born again. That's a difference. You're given a new nature. That's a difference. You really are adopted. You are God's child. These are all differences. In other words, you got a lot going for you because of what he did for you. He's not going to just walk away from all of that. And it means something. You're not. In other words, I think sometimes we mentally put ourselves as if we're still unbelievers. And we're still under those rules. We're not. We're born again and saved. We're the children of God. You know, and he knows that what you're, even though you don't know this in the moment, you think that you're a total mess and you're totally horrible and you're looking at the thoughts you can't control or whatever it is, but he's already declared you perfectly righteous forever, and he knows what you don't know about you. He knows that you've got, you know, more positive volition down the road, even though you can't see it. He knows that you've already, in days past, allowed the Word of God into your human spirit. And it's there, and it's powerful. You may not recognize it, but it's there. So all of these things are on the table. And he's providing the way of escape no matter what you're going through. But he does issue commands, and eventually we get smart and we follow them. And that's in verse 14, real simple. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. In other words, when you come to your senses again, like the prodigal son, right? And realize that this is a really stupid place to be. For me to try to work it out on myself is really dumb. And I'm really hating what this is all about. You know, that, by the way, that going through that a few times in your life, by the way, is sort of qualification for you to become a great witness. I hope you understand someday. You know, I mean, think about it this way, right? If somebody said to you, I've said this before, so I'll use me as an example. I'll tell you something. Las Vegas is a horrible, evil, wicked place. Right? Don't go there. Never go there. Please. It's horrible, wicked. And then you say, oh, okay, so tell me what it was. Why is it? What happened to you when you were there that would make you say it's so wicked? Well, I've never actually been there. Oh. So you kind of might throttle down, you know, the credibility of me of telling you about Las Vegas, I've never been there. Wouldn't that make sense? Or how about this? People that read a book review in the newspaper and then they tell you how bad the book is, but they don't read it. How credible is that? Not really credible. So in every life of God's children, he will have us going down some really gnarly, nasty, horrible paths. It's part of being what he's training us to be, which is a witness. You see, so someday we're going to be able to get up there, you know, in front of all the angels and stuff, however it happens, and we're the witness for the prosecution in the angelic trial, and say, you know, guys, angels, you know what? Here's the deal, angels. You don't die. You don't face death. You see, I'm a human being. I do. You see? You don't get tempted the way we do with our flesh. You don't have an old sin nature like I do. See, I've got one of those. You see now, so, and by the way, you know, in the course of my life, I made some bad choices. I did go down certain directions, you know. So when I tell you that I agree with the book of Ecclesiastes, that going down the direction of lust for its own sake eventually turns into vanity of vanities. All is vanity. I'm not just theoretical here, angels. I'm not just kind of telling you something I heard from somebody else. I was there. I was the one. I was the prodigal son at the end of the road. I know what that feels like. I know what it is to be in that place. I know what it is to be a creature that thinks that I've done something so horrible that God could never come on the scene and rescue me. And to be there, totally, totally convinced that that's true, and then to look up and see that he's there, that he's come with me. He's found me no matter where I was at the end of the world. That David's right when he says, if I make my bed in hell, he'll be there to get me. You see, and that's just not me, you know, quoting poetry, because I was in hell, and he came for me. You see, that's a powerful witness. That's the kind of thing that, you know, when the angels hear that kind of thing and they realize what the Holy Spirit has made you into at the end, they're like, wow. You know, and that's, by the way, the preamble. That is what will make it clear that for all of eternity future, we're never going to have to go through this again, because we'll have shut the door on everything that's evil, because we've gone through, not all. No, we haven't gone through it all as individuals. We all get a piece of it, you know, a piece of those things that the kingdom of darkness is trying to say can work for the human race. And we all find out our little piece doesn't work. And it's going to totally shut the door on evil forever, because there won't be a creature in God's kingdom who ever again be foolish enough to want to go down any of those paths. You know, that's what we're here for. So what am I saying? Well, what's going to happen to us? We are going to be overtaken by temptation. Am I recommending it? No, absolutely not. But I am telling you that God wouldn't provide the way of escape if he didn't know that we were going to do this. And that he has the way of taking what was meant for evil and turning it into good. And that's part of being a witness in the angelic conflict. But we got to get to the solution tonight. So please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. I mean, the immediate solution we just saw. Flee from it. When you come to your senses and you realize that you're at the end of your rope, run. That's pretty easy. Run. Run to God, of course. It's a beautiful thing to find out that that's so simple. Just flee from it. You don't have to work out the Pythagorean theorem about the temptation. You know what I'm saying? Look at all the angles. You know? You don't have to figure out why you got to where you were, or somehow trying to write a thesis on it. No, you realize what it is for it is. You realize it's an idol. Run. Get away from it. Flee. You know? By the way, it takes a little humility, doesn't it? You know, you picture somebody who, like, 10 minutes ago was telling everybody how great such and such a place was. Man, I'm having a great time over there, and I'm just forgetting all my problems over there, and I'm feeling great about myself. And everyone knows you're identified with that building down at the end of the corner. Then all of a sudden, a few minutes later, they see you barreling out of that door, screaming at the head, and saying, I am never going back. It's the worst place ever. Ah! It's a little humbling, isn't it? You have to eat a little crow, don't you? Flee from idolatry. It's humbling. That's part of it too, you know? We are arrogant. Can I get an amen? We are arrogant, and God has to figure out a whole mess of things that happen in our lives to squeeze that arrogance out of us one failure at a time when he comes back with his grace, though. See, that's the beauty of it. You know, it's okay to be humble when you know you're cared for. Does that make sense? In other words, if you think it's you against the world, you got to be arrogant. You got to stand up for yourself and say, you know, the heck with everybody else. But when you find out that you're not as tough as you thought, and you fall flat on your face, and there's somebody there carrying you in his arms over and over again, you start to learn that it's okay to be humble. I don't have to be Mr. or Mrs. in charge. It's okay. I can fall into his arms because he's strong. And that's what this is all about. That's what I mean about the enduring solution. In other words, you know, there's certain people who earlier in their life fell very prone to certain temptations. Could be drugs, could be sex, could be arrogance, could be power, could be a lot of things, right? But then you meet them later, and they're humbled in that area. They don't even, it's not even an issue of them saying, well, I made a New Year's resolution, and I ain't going to do that this year, and look at me. You know, there's certain people that will quote you the number of days that they haven't done so and so. Well, that's a stage along the way, but don't you think that's still a little arrogant? I mean, there are other people, though, who have been chastened to the point where they're like, man, I learned something about myself. That is deadly for me, and I also learned that I can be forgiven, but I don't want to tempt God anymore. You know, that's a different kind of feeling to it. That's the enduring solution. You know, it's not going to happen again with that person. Humility, repentance, changing your mind, and then renewal. That's the beauty of it, you know. It's an opportunity for us to be renewed. You know, if you think that you have your act together in all these areas of your life, one of the problems with it is you don't give God an opportunity to renew you in that area because you don't think you need to be renewed. In other words, if you don't think the library book is overdue, you don't have to get it renewed. You don't realize it's been overdue for 10 years. But when you realize it, then the opportunity for renewal. Stupid example, but so what? It's late in the day. 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time. Notice, casting, what's the next word? All. Always notice the alls in the Bible. They will change your life. It's saying, I don't care what you're anxious about. I don't care if it's your fault. I don't care if you're confused. I don't care if you misapplied every doctrine in the book and that's why you're anxious. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So humility is number one. Notice the next verse. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your doctrine, your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, God comes on the scene, the God of all grace, totally sufficient for whatever it is you're going through. He called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He'll get you there. He will himself, notice it's all on him. Boy, do we have a way of putting it all back on us? You know, our Lord said his yoke is easy, his burden is light. That's what he said. We find a way of trying to put it all back on us. It's all up to me, blah, 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 and I'm not up to the task. He knows that. That's why Christ came. You know, one thing you could write on the cross is, I am not up to the task. Really, you could write that on the cross. I am not up to the task. But we'd have to keep going back to the cross every day of our life and read that. That's where we need to get to. Because it's not, you're not the issue. The issue is that he said that he will perfect, not you. He will perfect. He will confirm. He will strengthen. He will establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So humility and then repentance. You've got to change your mind about some things. You weren't right. You were wrong in what you thought of. Whenever you run into that wall or hit that temptation that you can't deal with, you were wrong in your thinking. Not morally necessarily. I'm not getting into the moral issue here. The thinking. And so God wants to change that. He wants you to be renewed. Please go to Galatians chapter 5:16. Galatians 5:16. Love Galatians. Galatians 5 is Solutionville. It is. I mean, you know, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's the solution. Because you see, actually, if you take a quick peek in verse 20, all right? Because in verse 19 and 20 and 21, you see, the writer, Paul, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is listing the deeds of the flesh. Of the flesh now, okay? Notice that one of them, in verse 20, is our subject, idolatry. What is idolatry? A deed of the flesh. Where does it come from? The flesh. What is it motivated by? The flesh. What does it consist of? The flesh. Okay, not the new creature in Christ. No, the flesh, the flesh. Okay, so what do we have to know about the flesh? Look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Don't be going on fighting the flesh. Don't be going on saying, this is what I did wrong, this is this and that. No, 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 no. You can't beat the flesh. Do you understand that? You, the new you, the born again you, still is going to lose to the flesh, never mind the kingdom of darkness. Just the flesh will get the better of you. You can't do it. Who does it? Look at verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. You see it? That's the battle. We lose sight of that. We make a mistake when we think it's me against my flesh. It's not. The Bible never says that. The Bible says it's the Spirit against the flesh. You know, and if I were an odds maker in Las Vegas and the big title fight of the night was Spirit versus flesh, I'm betting on the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I'm betting on the Spirit. It's the one thing that can kick the you-know-what out of the flesh. Let him. Don't you think you're going to do it. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's the solution. Walk by means of the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, we also need to walk by the Spirit. So again, the enduring solution to idolatry is humility. Okay, I'm not as great as I thought I was. Repentance, There's something about how I'm thinking that needs to change. And then renewal. Please go to Colossians chapter 3. And this is where we'll close tonight. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. We'll just read this tonight. We'll get into it more on Sunday. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. You see, once you realize you have to change your mind about something, you know, then it's time to let God's grace and His mercy, Colossians 3, 1, just flow right over you. That's what He wants. Let His grace and His mercy flow right over you. Then, after you've done that, then submit to the teaching ministry of the Word of God. Now you're ready, once again, to have your mind renewed. That's the enduring solution. When you've got a new way of looking at the problem that you didn't have before, that's the enduring solution. All right, Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. How do we do that? Not by staring up into the sky, okay? No, by the Word of God. The New Testament reveals things about Christ up there. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body, here comes the flesh, as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to, there's our word again, idolatry. But notice the solution. It comes out again. Verse 8, you put them all aside. But then in verse 10, we do this. We put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You see, we've got the answer. The answer is renewal, ultimately. That the old things have passed away, new things have come. And those new things consist of truth about who Jesus Christ is, and be able to concentrate and look on that again, and have the understand that as we do that, that knowledge through the Holy Spirit is changing us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the winning combination. It's for us change more and more into Christ. Less and less the issue becomes my flesh. I let the Spirit deal with the flesh. I move on through my mind being renewed to becoming more and more like the humanity of Christ. That's the solution to idolatry. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to see in your word both the problem and the solution. We're great at seeing the problem as human beings, but we don't have solutions without you. We just want to thank you for your word of God, which is the solution. And we just ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit to enliven us in more ways than we ever have before to see the beauty and majesty of the truth that sets us free, particularly in the New Testament. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.